Psalm 139 tonight. Psalm 139, a familiar passage of Scripture, one that I'm sure that you know well. And when you get there, Psalm 139, we're going to just read the first six verses there. We're going to look at a little bit more than that tonight. It won't be the whole passage that we look at tonight, but we do want to look at that, Psalm 139. And let's look briefly at that, and then we'll open with a word of prayer. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising, and Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Let's pray together. Father, as we look together in Your Word tonight, we pray that You would meet with us. Father, each time Your Word is open, no matter who the speaker might be, Lord, Your desire is that You, or Holy Spirit, would speak to each of us individually. And I pray tonight, Lord, that You would bless us again, and that You would meet with us, that You would show us from Your Word exactly what You would have for us this evening, knowing that it might fall on different hearts in different ways. We pray, Lord, tonight that You would meet with us. Be real, be extra special to us, we pray. Add Your blessing to the reading and the teaching of Your Word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Awesome. When you hear the word, what comes to your mind? Awesome. I remember seeing the road for the first time out the front windshield of a car. And I'm looking at this the road, and I'm thinking, man, this is amazing. Do you remember the day that you got out of the car seat and you moved to like a real seat? Of course, back in the day when I was a kid, they didn't even have seat belts, and you could stand up in the back seat. So from the back seat, I'm looking out the front windshield, and I still can remember this day seeing the white lines and the hash marks going by, thinking, so this is what it looks like. And then I got the opportunity to drive for the first time. You remember that? How awesome it was? You remember your first trip without anybody in the car? I went around the block. It was far, like six houses, you know. I went around the block, and it's like the freedom that this is to just drive 600 yards. Man, this is awesome. Now Abby's driving. It's not so awesome anymore. No, but she's doing a great job. She's driving. She's doing well. The Grand Tetons, I remember seeing it for the first time. Old Faithful. And seeing the spray of the geyser as it goes up. And I remember thinking, this is awesome. Awesome. I remember the birth of Abby and Caleb. And looking at their faces for the first time. You know, sonograms today are amazing. And you can kind of see noses and eyes and, you know, mouth and all these different things. But when you see them for the first time, the sonogram does nothing. And I remember seeing Abby and Caleb for the first time. And I was struck with something awesome and how humiliating it was to finally take Abby. It was worse with Abby because you get her home, everybody disperses, all the family leaves, and you're sitting there with this little one. Okay, now what? She's crying, now what? You know, how often do you change a diaper? How often do you feed? All these things. And the awesomeness turns to a humility. That's what's happening in Psalm 139. All of it reveals futility. Clay likeness, as the similitude of who God is, begins to take root. And David says in Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. You ever had those moments when you stand in awe of who God is? What happens when things aren't so awesome, though? We talk about the things that are really, really cool. But life takes a turn, life takes a flip, and things are no longer as good as they were. The toughness starts settling in. The pain of life is severe. Things aren't awesome anymore. Trials, hard times, sufferings, valleys. I remember this story just a year or so ago. There was a student sitting in the hallway at the school, and I walked by, I could tell she was crying. So what do? I'm that good school administrator, full of compassion, wit, and wisdom, and I sit down next to her. And I say, "What's wrong? Why is life so hard?" I mean, she's just bawling. And I'm thinking, well, you know what? I've got the answer. The Lord says we're to be joyful no matter what. And I mean, I go into it, you know, the Lord's good. Man, He's awesome. He's great. And by this time, she's no longer crying anymore. And she looks up at me, and I'm kind of preaching away, you know, giving my wisdom for the day. And I look over at this kid, and she's no longer crying, and she says, "What are you talking about?" Well, I mean, I knew what I was talking about. I'm like, "Well, what are you talking about? You're the one that said life was so hard." She says, "I was talking about math." And here I am philosophizing about all these things that could be wrong with a first grader, you know. But what do I do when life is no longer awesome? We all face them. There's not one person in the room that is exempt from something called a trial. And when we do, it's seldom fun, it's hard, it's painful. The discouragement sets in as life feels like things are spiraling out of control. You ever been there? Folks are hurting today. We pray for people. Sunday school has us taking prayer requests, and most of them are physical ailments where people are hurting, struggling, financial difficulties, things going on at work, things going on in life where things are just simply tough. And people today have lives that are hard. The hurts are deep, pathway strewn with grief and with despair. And the constant question is, how do I make it through? How do I make it through a marriage that's failing? How do I make it through kids that want nothing to do with the Lord? And I'm watching the choices that they make, and I constantly grieve. Work struggles are more than I can handle. A physical ailment is weighing me down to the place that I feel sidelined. I feel unusable. What do I do? Financial struggles that seem endless. And the constant barrage of a trial. You ever feel like that those days are more so than not? And then there's the awesome days. And then we have days of trial, recognizing that some of these consequences are of human choice. There's hope and victory in the valley. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Victory in the valley. We're going to take Psalm 139 in just a brief moment and apply a couple things to applying it to times of trial, times of suffering. Notice briefly in the time that we have together what David notices about God and how it affects him. He says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." Known is a divine knowledge, known with a knowledge that surpasses human ability, and a searching that goes right to the soul, right to the knowing of everything that is going on in the heart and life of David. The first thing I want you to see tonight is that victory in the valley is possible because God has ultimate authority. God has ultimate authority. "O Lord, I name you." It's you, O Lord. You have searched me and you have known me. Where do we often struggle the most? Is it not often with authority? Speed limit signs. "Oh, that doesn't apply to me." And like Mr. Dan there, man, that pedal hits the metal, man, and we're flying down the highway, and the next thing we know, that authority called a little metal sign does no longer apply to me. You know, sometimes I have to say to Abby, "Okay, you can go a little faster now." And that's a good thing. You know, when she's learning, that's a good thing. You know, Caleb, on the other hand, will probably be, "Okay, you can slow down now," you know, as most guys do. But people telling us what to do and when to do it, it's a struggle. I don't like it when people tell me what to do. Or they tell me what not to do. Hey, the world today is full of me first, and the reality is you have no right to own me. Is that not the philosophy of the world today? And the whole concept of authority they struggle with unless it benefits them. David noticed a contrary attitude, and that's what he's expressing. You have ultimate authority in my life, Lord, to search me and know me, all that I am, all that's inside of me. Lord, you have direct access. No one else has that privilege. No one else has that right. No one else has that authority. But Lord, I acknowledge that you do. You have ultimate authority. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Job 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Lord, I'm recognizing that you are granted total access to this heart, to this life. Whatsoever the Lord pleased in Psalm 135, 6, that he did in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deep places. Isaiah 14:27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Isaiah 43:13, yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it or retreat or reverse from it? Who can take what I do and undo it? Nobody can. Nobody has authority over me. Folks, God has ultimate authority, and he can and will do exactly as he pleases. I mentioned earlier that I've never forgotten the day that my kids are born. And my son is a constant thrill to my heart. And I love my son. And he's a joy to be around. But you know, there's something that is bothering me as a dad, and that's knowing that my child is struggling with his hearing. That bothers me every day that I walk on this planet. Because I know there's a day that his world might be silent. And this is all he hears. No matter what's going on around him. And you know what I have to do? I have to come to the place that I say, God, you have complete authority with my son. Do it to me. And yeah, it's cool. It's fine. I can handle it. But now that we're talking about a kid, okay, Lord, now I've got questions. Now I've got a little bit of an authority problem because it's just not fair. At least I see it that way. But I have to come to the place, no matter how hard, how painful, I have to trust God's ultimate authority in the midst of the valley. God has ultimate authority over my life, and he can do whatever he pleases with it. God has ultimate authority over your life and can do exactly what he pleases with it. Isn't this what I want to teach my kids? Give God everything. He has complete authority. Say yes always to the Master, always to the Lord. Say yes. But yet when they see me struggle, why wouldn't they struggle? And you know what a joy it would be to say, how will they ever learn to come under if I don't come under? God has ultimate authority to do exactly as he pleases, how he pleases, why he pleases, when he pleases, and to what extent he authorizes that pleasure to be done. And guess what? You search me, you know me, and guess what? I grant you that access. God, I want you to have that access. Victory in the valley is possible because God has ultimate authority. But keep reading verse 2. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising, and thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. How many times have you cried out to the Lord, Lord, do you hear my words? Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I'm in pain. Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, this trial is hard. And what is David recognizing? That victory in the valley is not only because I recognize God has authority, but secondly, God is omniscient. Boy, that's a shock. How many of us didn't know that? And that we didn't know it in Psalm 139. But when I'm dealing with a trial, I have to come to the place and realize that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. As all-knowing God, David clearly reveals that God knows everything. What does he say? My down-sittings, mine uprisings, thou understandest my thought before they ever cross my brainwaves, you know them. The path that I'm walking when I lie down, when I'm acquainted with all my ways, all my hurts, all my frustrations, all my fears, all my discontentments, all my joys, all my thrills, all my ways, the omniscient God knows all about it. Lord, you are in the midst of my life, my struggle, my pain, my joy, my thrill, my hurts, my frustration, my discouragements, and I love the end of verse 5. There's not a word in my tongue that you don't know altogether. Behind me, before me, you are. And even in the midst of it all, what do? You take your hand and you lay it right upon me. The all-knowing God has his hand upon you. In the midst of the trial, feel his grip. Feel his touch. Feel that tightness as he wraps you in omniscience. I don't have to struggle alone. I'm not alone. We're going to get to that in a minute. But he knows. And he has his hand on you. He hasn't lost grip when life is spiraling. He hasn't lost his mind when things don't make sense. He is simply working in perfect knowledge, in perfect authority. Victory in the valley is possible because God is omniscient. Remember those days you wish you were omniscient when the math test was placed in front of you? Okay, Lord, you got to help me. You know what the answer is, and you got to help me. We don't know what the answers are in life all the time. The test results that we're waiting on. The analysis that goes on in the medical world as they're trying to discover what's wrong. We don't have those answers. Guess what? Omniscient God knows. And his grip is never lost. Keep realizing what David finds out in verse 7. Whither shall I go? These things are so wonderful for me, he says. I'm awestruck. I can't get it. But I got to keep going. Whither shall I go from my spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike unto me. Here's what we see. Number one, victory in the valley is possible because God has authority. It's the ultimate authority. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. What are we talking about here in these verses? God's what? I'm everywhere. God is omnipresent. How many of us didn't know that? So common. So known, but in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of a trial, there's times that I forget that God is everywhere. Because he feels so distant. He feels so far away from the trial. I feel so disconnected. Omnipresent means all present. It means everywhere at the same time. The more David thought, the more he realized how awesome his God is. God is everywhere. The darkness and the light, even those things are alike unto you. It's like the security cameras that have night vision. Don't you like looking at it? Because I can't see, but man, when I look through my security camera, I can see everything. You see the dog running around in the backyard. I mean, you can see all kinds of things. You can see nap time in the school, you know, so teachers don't forget we can see everything. Those things are night vision, you know, right? And it's a comfort knowing, hey, this is good. God sees because He's everywhere. He goes up, He goes down, He goes in, He goes out, as far as the possible mind can fathom away. The wings of the morning, the uttermost parts of the sea, that place where nobody's ever been. If I can think it up in my mind, God is there. He's always been there. He'll always be there. And no matter what I'm going through, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere you are and everywhere you could be. I heard that one time and I had to stop and think about it. Here's what that means. He's present at your home. Even though you're here, He's present there. He's present here. But He's also present there. He's present at your work, even though that the lights might be off. And He knows what's happening there. Bing, bing, and all the emails that you'll see tomorrow. Yeah, that's a good one, right? Boy, you're going to love that one when you see that one in the morning. You know, He's already there. He's already in tomorrow. He already knows when He's coming back. And the thing about it is, though, He knows He's at the place where you're thinking of going and you never ended up there. And He knows what would have happened had you ended up there. Say that again. I think you lost me somewhere in the middle of that. He's everywhere. What could happen and what does happen. He's everywhere. In the midst of my trial, folks, that is awesome. Present, aware, conscious of our feelings, in tune, actively involved, unbound by time and space. Awesome. And yet He has the direct authority in my life to have the presence to be with me and the knowledge to work. We cannot hide from God's ever-present gaze and guidance. His loving care is always there. Hey, Jonah tried. I'm running as fast as I can get there, and Jonah's trying. And man, what a trial he had. Sitting in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And here he comes. Here's Jonah out onto the dry ground, and he goes to Nineveh. But you know what happened? In the belly of that fish, he realized that I can come under God's authority and I can pray, and even here, miles below the earth's surface, I am here and God is with me. And He hears me. He sees me. He knows me. And He's with me. And He's ever present with me. There might be someone seated here tonight that really you feel like God is a million miles away. Can I remind you? The victory in the valley comes when we always remember He's with us. And that hand is upon us. Present in joys, present in pain, present always. Look at verse 13. For Thou hast possessed my reins, and Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and cautiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which as continuance were fashioned. When as yet there was none of them, how precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. I can't even believe that You are who You are. And when I try to put it in words, there's no way I could ever number the things that I think of when I think about You. What is He saying? Victory in the valley is possible because God is omnipotent. Omnipotent, all powerful. He's all powerful. He's aware of what is happening in your body right now, whether it be good or bad. And He's able to control it. Whether I like it, whether I hate it, God's in control. And He has the power to move. As I develop in my mother's womb, David says, you watched me and you worked and you fashioned me all according to your pleasing, and you wrote everything down just like you wanted it. You know the number of my days, you know the number of my joys, you know the numbers of my hurts. You know all about my life, and you have the power to work and do exactly as you want. All that I am, physically, emotionally, temperament-wise, all about me you're working. Yet as a God of all power, you think of me and I'm precious to you. Think about how precious you are to God. This all-present, this ever-powerful, always guiding with ultimate authority, how precious you are to Him, how precious I am to Him. It boggles my brain to think He would love me enough to die for me. But guess what? As we sing tonight, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which He committed unto Him against that day. He keeps the books in perfect power, in perfect knowledge, in perfect time, in perfect authority. He never makes a mistake. A trial is not a mistake. God never wastes suffering. And He doesn't start with us. Well, why today? I mean, is it ever convenient? I mean, you ever thought about that? Suffering, is it ever convenient? No, it's never convenient, but God never wastes it. God, you can do anything. Think about how much of these different attributes that would God would not be God if one of them slipped. Just one. What if He were all-knowing yet not ever-present? I know it, but I can't get to you. Man, I saw that coming, and try as I might, I couldn't get to you. We don't have that kind of a God. I'm ever-present, but not all-knowing. I mean, I was with you, but man, I like you, Eric, I didn't see that one coming a mile away. We don't have that kind of a God. If He were all-knowing and ever-present, but not all-powerful, man, I knew, and I was with you, but I couldn't do anything about it. We don't have that kind of a God either. The valley that you are facing might be the very valley that God wants you to go through in order to cause you to see the God of victory. Here's where it looks like. Yes, God is all powerful. Yes, God is powerful enough to create the world and everything in it. And yet God is powerful enough to do everything to sustain the universe. But that's not the greatest thing that He ever did. You know the greatest thing He ever did? It was about 2,000 years ago when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, and to course through an area called Palestine, to work miracle after miracle, living a sinless life, to do things that no other man could do, to say things that would baffle the wisest of the day, to teach as no other man could teach, and to be a light as no other man could be a light, and yet allow Himself to be crucified on a cross, allowing nails to be driven into His hands and feet, His holy blood to run down upon the stones on the ground beneath the cross. And He says, this work is the work of my Father, and that is the reason I am here. That's the greatest thing God ever did. Creation is awesome. But the saving of our soul is incomprehensible. I don't understand why He loved me so. But I guarantee you, I'm so glad He did. And guess what? Many of us in this room are the same place. But maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord. And you don't know that work that He did on Calvary's cross for you. You've never had that moment where you've asked the Lord to be your Lord and Savior. Pastor Barber talked this morning of a wonderful message that says, hey, cast that net. You're going to see somebody tomorrow that has never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the trial they are going through has them underwater 6 feet. They don't know what to do with it. But guess what? As we cast that net, you have the answer. The answer is Him. The answer is found in the all-knowing, all-wise, ever-present God of authority that says, hey, I gave my life for that person. And all of a sudden, a trial becomes that which turns somebody and softens them enough that they'll see the God of victory. Isn't it wonderful what trials can do? Christ rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, and hell for each and every one of us, including those that are beyond these doors that we'll come in contact with this week. Sometimes those trials are there to get us to a place to end that self-dependency and say, it's not about me, it's all about what you did for me. And finally, now my eye sees it. I get it. Isn't that what Job said at the end of Job? Hey, I heard for years. I heard by the hearing of the ear all these different things. But what does Job say at the end of that book? But now my what? My eye sees. Oh, Lord, I finally got it. The dumb guy finally woke up and finally figured it out. Lord, you finally got through, but it took a major trial in order for him to see God as to who he really is and to end the pride, end the self-dependency, and end life as I know it, all about me, instead of it being all about him. God wants to point us all to him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, the most common things in life you could do, you give all to the glory of God. And when you're in the midst of a trial, you look at an all-authoritative God who knows all, can accomplish all, and is ever-present, and you let him have his perfect way. That is so much easier preached than done. But the reality of it is, that's exactly where God desires for us to be. For the believer, perhaps we're here tonight and we're in the lowest valley of possibility tonight. I mean, it can't seem to get any lower. Or maybe you're riding high. Or maybe it's kind of middle of the road. I mean, everything's just kind of cool. It's kind of quiet. It's kind of calm. But God still says, hey, you're going to be up, you're going to be down. You're going to be up, you're going to be down. And I'm going to show myself sufficient. Born again, on your way to heaven, but yet God nonetheless will take you to a valley where he's going to show you himself. There's hope for the hurting saint. What else can we see in this passage really quick? My time's, well, I guess I got a little bit of time, but I won't be disrespectful of your time. Notice quickly as we close, what is the result of experiencing victory in the valley? Look at verse 14 again. I will what? What does David say? I will praise. That's exactly where God wants to get us. To a place of voicing praise in the midst of a trial where he says, guess what? I know I'm with you. And we say, God, I get it. I don't fully comprehend it, but I trust you implicitly. You have access. I know it, and I can't be silent anymore. I'm proclaiming it. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I'm good. I'm okay. My attitude is right here. I don't understand the pain, but I understand the God that's allowing it. And God, I want you to know I'm okay. That my soul knoweth right well. Are you battling anger because of pain? Bitterness because of a trial? Frustration because of suffering? God says, hey, look to me. Look to me. I know it all. I've got it all under control. I know the end of the day, and I know that the trying of your faith is working patience. And at the end of it, like I told Job, there is gold coming. Because when you're tried, you will come out just like gold, just like I want you. The image of my son. That's what I'm aiming at. But trust me. Trust me. David, as we know, didn't always walk in purity. Words of praise. Walk in purity. Look at verses 19 to 21. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against me? You know, all of a sudden the world begins to take a different light. The place that I'm living in begins to take a different light because I'm seeing Him in a different way. I'm seeing Him who has authority, He who is all-knowing, He who is ever-present, He who is all-powerful, and I see the opposition in the world around me, and I begin to hate it, and I begin to hate the work of them that turn aside. It's not going to cleave to me. Psalm 101 says, I will focus on Him, and I will walk within my house in a perfect way and with an upright heart. Wouldn't it be that our kids and our grandkids would see us walk in the midst of our homes, in the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of joys, in the midst of blessings, upright and constantly moving for Him? That's what God wants for us. Moms and dads, never underestimate the power of a victorious walk through the valley in the lives of your kids, no matter how old they are. It doesn't matter the age, because guess what? You're still mom and dad, and you're still walking it out no matter what. No matter how old we get, the trials kind of seem to get a little worse the older we get, because this getting old thing is fun, right? You're close. Well, anyway, we're just going to keep right on moving, but never underestimate, because I'm 45, and there's days I don't feel 25 anymore. You got a bad knee, and so I'm at horseshoes. I'm at bocce. Volleyball is done. Basketball is done. Yeah, this getting old stuff's fun, right? But the trials are there, and it hurts. It's painful. And guess what? God says, hey, I know all about it. I know all about it. We must recall that David taught this truth to his son. Proverbs 4:14, listen to it. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Solomon didn't have it right all the way through life. But when it came down to it, he never forgot what David taught him. He never forgot what was modeled. He never forgot the influence of a man after God's own heart that said, son, keep my ways. Do what I'm telling you to do. And then he says to his son, my son, my son, my son, I'm investing in you just like my dad invested in me. And I'm pointing you to the cross, and I'm pointing you to the end of time. That way you'll hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Before we leave this point, allow me to ask a pointed question of application. Is your awe of God keeping you free from sin? Or is a lack of living in awe of God hindering purity in your walk with Him? The moment self becomes big is the moment sinful choices become reality. But the moment that I go back to Him and realize what that sin cost Him, and I go back to that place of awe, and I go back to the place that God knows even now what I'm thinking, what I'm doing, what I'm contemplating, I come under His authority. If you're not living for God, you're living for yourself. It's just that plain and simple. And we see a world doing it all the way around us. And then we end the passage right before our time is gone. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Words of praise, a walk of purity, and a will to pray. Lord, you keep searching. I've already granted you that access. But you know what the reality is? I want you to keep searching. You keep knowing me. You keep trying me. You keep knowing my thoughts. And you keep seeing if there's any wicked way in me. It's an open book, Lord. Send trial if you must. Send pain if you please. But Lord, keep my heart right with you. And when it comes, Lord, let me be allowed the privilege to come under your authority, to recognize you as all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present. And as I do, let the words of praise come out of my mouth. Let the walk of purity be that which is before those that watch my life. And then I'm going to continue to will that you will work in a wonderful way in my life. That's Psalm 139. Isn't that a powerful picture of a man that says, God, I see you for who you are. And that's God's will, that we see him as he is. Focusing on the valley, you will have missed some awesomeness if all I ever see is my pain. And I don't see him. Look at one final verse. Perhaps we'll kind of end near where we started this morning. Go back over to Exodus chapter 3. Our time is gone. Our time is done. But Pastor Barber was in Exodus chapter 4. And as he was preaching this morning, I had this verse underlined on the page next door as he was teaching in Exodus chapter 4. And in Exodus chapter 3, look at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn now aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And the Lord saw that he had turned aside. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Right before that, Moses, where is he? What's he doing? He's watching sheep. And all of a sudden, something cool happens. A bush that is burning with fire that's not consumed, and out of it speaks the voice of God. And later you get into chapter 4 where Pastor Barber was this morning. Hey, what's that in your hand? It's a staff, I know, but let me use it in a powerful way. Put off thy shoes, Moses, because the place that you're standing is holy ground. One statement and we close. Even the valley can be holy, higher ground. Do you believe that? I'm looking on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, right? We sing the song, you know, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Sometimes the valley is the high ground that's needed. And that's the holy ground where God wants to show himself real as all authority, all knowing, ever present, all powerful God that wants to use us in special, special ways. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for the time to be together in your word and to be reminded of a very familiar passage of Scripture. One that many of us no doubt could walk through and teach ourselves. But yet at the same time, Lord, we also understand that trials are real and we're going to face them. Lord, our pastor's struggling, others are struggling, and no doubt there will be days that I'll struggle. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but Lord, that victory in the valley happens as we see you as you are. Lord, help us to catch a new glimpse of you tonight, that you would be so real in our mind's eye that as we usher forth praise, we can't but be silent. When the opportunity comes this week to cast that net, that Lord, we cannot help but to throw that net far and wide, because there's an all-authoritative God that's everywhere, that's all-powerful, that's ever-present. And that's all able to do that which is working in the hearts and lives of those that we'll come in contact with. Lord, give us boldness this week. Not boldness in ourselves, but boldness in you, because you alone are God. You alone are worthy. You alone are that which is worthy of all of our praise. To you be glory, have glory and dominion and power tonight, we pray. Right before we close, we're going to just have a hymn and sing a song together. And maybe tonight, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. You're struggling tonight? Maybe you need to just come forward and say, hey, Lord, you know what? You know all about what I'm going through. Nobody else does, but Lord, you do. And tonight, I want to see you strong and powerful in my life. I don't want to be mired in despair. I want to have victory in spite of the valley. And so use me. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe tonight you need to come forward and say, hey, this Lord you talked about, I don't know him. And you would honestly say tonight, I'd like to have somebody show me out of the Bible how I can know that I'm on my way to heaven and so that I can serve Him today. Maybe that's your heart. Whatever your heart, whatever the Lord's doing in your heart, you do as He sees you see fit. Let's stand together. Let's sing, I Hear the Savior Say, Child of Weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. He paid it all. He paid it all. Let's sing together.